both for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are finishing up our doctrine of angels, hopefully tonight, or at least getting closer. We're going to look at the singing angels tonight in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, so you can open your Bibles to Revelation 5:11. We are on point F, the classification of angels according to their function. And so far we've had a number of good, interesting angels. We have judgment angels and teaching angels and guardian angels and messenger angels and number five were fairy angels or escort angels. And tonight we're going to have number six, which is singing angels. Should we call them choir angels? Yeah, good choir practice tonight. Sounded excellent. All right, we'll take a moment or two for silent prayer, and then we'll launch into our study of the other kinds of angels. So at this time, then, let us pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for this wonderful opportunity to assemble together again and to study your word. We recognize that thy word is truth and that we should desire it for our soul's food even more than we desire our necessary food, the food that we have to eat physically on a day-to-day basis to stay alive. We appreciate the fact, too, that your Holy Spirit has preserved it for us down through the centuries so that we have the opportunity of studying it as clearly as possible from the original languages. So we really appreciate the fact that you've made it possible for us to know what your word teaches and to know from the original languages that we are correct when we discover its commands to us. Now teach us as we study tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now then, we have the singing angels in Revelation chapter 5, verse 14. And I suppose, I like this passage because a lot of, one of the things you'll notice if you ever read through the book of Revelation, note where it says they said something, and note where it says they sang something. And what you'll discover very quickly is that a lot more angels speak than people. They say a lot of things, but they don't really sing all that much. There are some songs listed and some singing listed, but not as often as you would think, or as I would think. I have this whole idea that everybody has, that you do nothing in heaven but float around on clouds and sing, right? I mean, absolutely, you're supposed to do that. So, anyway, you're supposed to sing. And lo and behold, they do a lot of talking, too, I noticed. So I learned that, among other things, my last trip through the book of Revelation. So we'll look at Revelation 5:11. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. Notice what it says now. It says that they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Now what is the word there? Sing or say? This is test night. All right, very good. So this is a say passage, right? I don't know, I might not be able to find a passage where they sing. Then everything else joins in. And in verse 14, the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Okay, now let's see if we can find another passage in here. still talking all through 7 and 8. And a bunch of judgment angels. Another talking angel. What?
Fire man?
Oh, very good. But who's doing the singing? Okay, well, there's a place where we can prove then the four angels sing. See, we have four living creatures, and I told you that they're angels who replaced Satan. So they're singing in 5:9. But the 24 elders is another matter. I think they're believers. I don't think they're angels. And if that's true, then actually only four of these angels are singing, and they sang a new song. So obviously, well, and what else do we know about Satan? Where do we find the passage that says that Satan was involved with music? That he was a musician? Let's try. There are two passages. One is in Ezekiel, one is in Isaiah. The one in Isaiah is not the right one. The one in Isaiah is the I will passage. So we need to go to Ezekiel 28, I think it is. Must not have been teaching Satan often enough lately. My memory is fading away. It's not Ezekiel 28, so it must, well, it may be. Yes, there it is. I was right. Good. Okay, if we look at Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 12. That says the Lord God. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, we have the rest of the 10 stones of the priests, high priest's breastplate. By the way, the high priest of Israel got his breastplate in part from the stone pattern on Satan's original garment as covering cherub. You were the anointed, on the day that you were created, they were prepared. In verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Now, you all know what they did with the passage that says, your voice. You any internet in your Bible? Okay, what verse is that in your Bible? Oh. I guess I'll have to go back to my old King James to see what it says. Getting shocks in this Bible, I don't expect.
Okay. Gee, my edition of the Bible just took his whole musical career away from him. They took out timbrels and flutes and put in sockets and joints. Now, how do you like that? Sockets and joints instead of timbrels and flutes. I didn't think much of that, actually. That was kind of bad. I hate that. Well, at any rate, 24 elders here who are singing. They're humans, four living creatures who are singing. If you look at verse 13 in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, it does say, "The workmanship of your timbrels and of your flutes was prepared in you in the day that you were created." And that has to do with musical sounds. And this is a way of describing the singing voice of Satan. Okay? So, Ezekiel 28:13. Now, this is kind of frustrating. You read through it and you expect to see one thing and they translate it as something else. There's absolutely no justification for sockets and joints here at all. That just isn't what it says. I don't know where they got it from. Probably from the Septuagint. It's always a mistake to believe the Septuagint. Almost always. Now, I was looking for another passage. Let me see if I can find it in Revelation. Yes, here we go. Now, in Revelation 14:1, we have the song of the 144,000. Now, who are the 144,000? Human or angels? Humans. So this isn't it either. Now I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Now I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. And so it goes on to describe that. Now we then have another series of angels speaking and acting. And in chapter 15, we have another song, 15:3. These are the tribulation, the song of the tribulation of martyrs. I'll make that plural. Songs of the Tribulational Martyrs. Now they sing two songs. Number one is the Song of Moses. But there are a few differences, so I'm going to make it the Song of Moses. Let's just leave it one. Let's make it one song, because it may not be different enough to call it a fully different song. So the Song of the Tribulation of Martyrs, and they sing a version of the Song of Moses, sort of an updated version. And the words are given next of the song from verses 3 through 4. Okay, I'm still looking for one more place, I think, where there's a song. A lot of judgment going on. As the judgment increases, you have less singing, of course.
In chapter 18, verse 22, we have the removal of music at the end of the tribulation. Things will be so bad that men won't even have music to comfort them. I don't know where all the hard rock music fans will be then. Probably stoned trying to ignore the fact that all this is going on. The sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters and electric guitarists, I have a bet, will not be hurting you any longer. So that's all going to end. Things will be so bad that people won't even be able to make music. Then in chapter 19, we have the great hallelujah chorus. We have the voice of the great multitude saying hallelujah, and then it quotes some words. And in verse 3, a second time they said, notice not saying, but said, hallelujah, the smoke rises up forever and ever. And everybody says amen and hallelujah. And then there's a third statement in verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And then it says all these other things. And then we have the last great angel of the second advent. So you have to be careful because there aren't many places where angels sing. Basically, we have the voice of the angels. In Ezekiel, we have the voice of Satan. In Ezekiel 28:13. In Revelation 5:9, we have the four living creatures. And I think we have to go back to the Old Testament. Oh, no, I guess we could go back to the Gospels. And we have one statement in the Gospels that the angels sing, so we're safe, I think. Okay. Now, you can make a case for this being music in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But again, we're kind of stuck with the idea of singing. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing. I'm going to look that one up because I want to make sure that I'm correct. This is in Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 3. And suddenly they were with the angel a multitude of heavenly soldiers. I would never have expected that. God and saying, glory in the highest to God and upon the earth peace among men of goodwill. The word aneo generally means to sing. So in Luke 2:13, to praise by song. Is the word aneo. But it can also mean just to praise without singing, so we're going to have to rest our case on that. We do have singing angels. We have Satan, whose voice was like a pipe organ. We have the four living creatures who sing the song. They sing a song, the new song. And that will have to do it for now. All right. The next one, number 7, is
the weather angel. You thought the weather just kind of did its own thing, didn't you? Especially in Oklahoma. It doesn't. It actually has a lot to do with the angels, not with the Russians experiments with electromagnetic power, but actually with the angels. So let us see if we can see some weather angels in Revelation 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, and so on, till 12,000 of each tribe were sealed. Control of the weather, Revelation 7:1. There are four angels who are delimited by this passage as being the ones who have to do with the weather patterns on planet Earth. So that's why you get the weather you get, because of those four. Now you notice it says they're holding back the winds. It means they control the wind. And if you ever tried to hold back the wind, you'll know that's very difficult to do. It'll blow through your fingers, but you can't hold it. So the good question is, how do angels hold the wind back? I do not know. Probably by supernatural power. Four directions, north, south, east, and west. That's their way of saying from the four directions. There are, of course, winds from all four directions, and they make up all the different connections and combinations of them. Okay. In that same passage, we have a group which I call the they really are guardian angels, although they're similar. I call them the sealing angels, because they don't function in the same way the guardian angels function for the believer in the church age. Actually, what they do is, the sealing angels function to actually put a physical seal on the foreheads of believers. 144,000 Jews are physically sealed. These angels actually put a mark on their foreheads. That's a visible mark. And the mark supernaturally protects them so that nothing can touch them or harm them during the 7 years of the tribulation. These 144,000 men will live all through those 7 years, and absolutely nothing can touch them. They're immune. They're like, whoever we studied in German, I remember in German too, we did this. Remember he bathed in the dragon's blood? Nobody remembers. Where are my German's memory? Boy. Did his name start with an S? Don't think so. Nobody remembers the famous Norse hero that bathed in dragon's boot? Dragon's blood? Siegfried? Don't remember Siegfried, huh?
He didn't study the Nibelungen reading, right? Is that right, Sandy? Well, they did study it. They studied the German and in your class, and they still don't remember it. Well, that's all right. Your bell's on my way there, Laura, so you can relax. Siegfried. Remember, he was found by a dwarf. It was the first lesson in the book. He was found by a dwarf in the woods after he had been cast away by the gods. And the dwarf took him home and raised him, and he got to be a big giant type individual, very tall and large. But the dwarf kept making him work. And the dwarf was going to train him up and have him go kill the dragon and bring the dragon's treasure to him, and then he was going to kill Siegfried. Only Siegfried beat him to the punch. He killed the dragon, bathed in the dragon blood, then killed... what's the little dwarf's name? It starts with a T. I can't remember what his name was, though. Anyway, Siegfried killed him and then kept the treasure for himself, and meanwhile he was invincible because he bathed in the dragon's blood. Went on to have lots of other adventures. Fell in love with Sigismund, and all kinds of neat things happened after that. But anyway, it's a long story. By the way, that's your roots, folks. You're all Germanic, the Scandinavians. That's our national mythology. You should know that. I mean, after all, gosh. At least we've been exposed to it around Lakefield, haven't we, Sandy? So you probably were too. You probably just don't remember. You probably aren't in high school, even, or college, or somewhere. If you ever took literature courses in college, at least you would have gotten exposed to them a little bit. That's one of the reasons why I think everybody ought to have to take at least one or two courses in James Joyce's novels. You'll learn more Greek and Roman and Scandinavian and mythology and history than you'd ever learned in your whole life just trying to read the book. So it's great for that. It teaches you the Western heritage, the heritage of Western civilization. And without that, you really... And of course, it makes you ask yourself the question, how is it that those authors who lived in England and Ireland and Scotland 100 years ago knew all that, and our great brainy college PhDs today don't remember any of it? They couldn't pick out an allusion to a classical mythology or to any of the Norse myths if they had to. Who's Thor? This is quiz night. Who's Thor? God of Thunder. He always carries, let's see, who else can I think of? Alright, you remember who Brunhild is? Oh, that's fine, she's the heroine of one of the Norse myths. Get it right in a minute. And then, of course, who are the Valkyries? Who are the Valkyries? Remember in Apocalypse Now when they went sailing in to get the Viet Cong and the ride of the Valkyries? Ba bum ba ba bum 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 ba ba bum 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 ba ba bum. That's how you remember it. Now, who are the Valkyries? Right. Right, exactly. Valhalla was the heaven of the Norse gods. That's where they lived. And so when you die in battle, the Norse maidens came down, the Valkyries, and they carried you in honor to Valhalla because you died in battle. And of course, that is a very ancient series of stories that go back to well before the time of Christ. Led to a lot of later religions getting the idea that if you died in battle, this was an honor, and that if you died in battle on the right side, then the gods would carry, or the if not the Rhine maidens, then somebody would carry you up there and put you in paradise.
Okay, well, I don't really want to get off into the rest of mythology tonight, but I just thought we, since it was just kind of handy there, we just touched on it for a minute. These are sealing angels. They seal these men so that nothing can touch them for 7 years, and they are safe for 7 years. They do not get killed. These are not the people who get martyred in the tribulation. Nothing can touch these 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Alright, and you read verse 2 of chapter 7 of Revelation. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. You have to read in via the winds. Saying, do not hurt the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those which were sealed, meaning, of course, that they actually did the sealing. And there were 144,000 of those, 12,000 from each of 12 tribes of Israel. All right, we shall get there. We have already been there once in Revelation, so that should be fairly easy to remember for us. So, the brother angels, the sealing angels, the evangelizing angels, or the evangelist angels. I like this one in particular. He's found in Revelation 14:6. And to my knowledge, this is the only time in history that angels do evangelism, at least overtly. They actually do the job of putting the gospel out. And it says in Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel flying in the middle of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, both to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now here is the message of the everlasting gospel that he carries. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has arrived. Moreover, worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel who said, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now there are those who believe that we are Babylon, that we are going to get stomped by the Lord. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. But Babylon traditionally and historically was used as a way to designate the city of Rome, where also many languages were spoken. It was the capital of the Roman Empire. There were people there who spoke all the languages of the empire. There were communities there like there are in New York City and in San Francisco and Los Angeles. Communities of different people from all over the empire. And as always, they tended to gather together and to continue speaking their own languages instead of to shift over to English. Now, personally, I think if you're going to be an American, you probably ought to learn English. And I'm glad to see that William Raspberry agrees with me, right? He said so in his column yesterday. He says that the kindest thing that the black parents can do for their children is to teach them to speak English, instead of that rap talk. And his point was that if a child can learn by memory, without a mistake, both sides of a long playing record album, which has a rap album on it, then they can certainly imitate good English if somebody just gets their attention long enough. So it's not necessary to continue to mutilate the English language. And it was interesting because he was pointing out they were having a ceremony. Carl Owen, who's another black columnist, had collected $250,000
And they have given $4,000 scholarships to 53 really sharp black kids. And they had a big ceremony and presented them and so forth. And Raspberry was at the ceremony. And his point was that by listening to these 53 young people talk, you were impressed. You just simply couldn't believe that the people who use the English language that well could be poor students or have a poor mentality, a poor intellect. And by the same token, when you hear somebody who mutilates the English language when he has had every opportunity to learn to speak it properly, then your first reaction is that this guy couldn't possibly be smart. No matter what you did to him, it wouldn't help. So I don't think the solution is what a lot of our modern education theorists in the University of Tulsa and elsewhere want us to do, which is to speak gutter language to the gutter people. I think the answer is to teach good English to gutter children so that they will not stay in the gutter. And that is the way it works. And it's just the way it is. Those people who learn the language well, ultimately, advance quite rapidly in American society because it's the key to impressing people. People are impressed by your intelligence when you speak well. And that's why another reason why I think it's very, very cruel to teach bilingual courses in schools and to carry on classes in Spanish and English all the way through 12 grades of schooling. That's absurd. S.I.H.I.C.O. is exactly right. You don't need bilingual instruction. If you need, you hire one teacher for the school and let them spend an hour and a half after school learning the language, like our forefathers did. You think my parents came to this country knowing the English language? Well, they were born here, so they didn't have to, did they? My grandparents weren't born here. My mother's father and mother were both born in Germany. When they came to this country, they couldn't speak a word of English. They had to learn it. But my mother and father speak it quite well, albeit with a northern accent. Like damn Yankees always do. They have a, damn Yankee accent. But anyway. So this angel speaks well. He is an evangelist angel. And it's his job to get the... So the people, the unbelievers of the tribulation really have no excuse. Here's an angel who gives them the word of God and the gospel. And they can't touch him, so they have to listen. And yet they still will reject Christ as their Savior, which shows you, of course, how absolutely hard-nosed these folks are. And number 10, the fire angels, Revelation 14:18. Another interesting crew. These are all, I think, probably subcategories of judgment angels. Look at verse 15. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him and said on the cloud, thrust in your thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He was sat on the cloud, thrust his sickle into the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. There you have it, the fire angel. Revelation 14:18. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Well, that's the fire angel, and I'm going to put the sickle angel here by him. He is a subspecies of the judgment angel.
I don't know that the fire angel necessarily is, but this tells us that the angels have a lot of authority over things that we don't often give them credit for. If the fire angel wanted to, he could simply give a command and the whole United States or the whole world would be consumed with nuclear fire. He could simply release the binding energy of Christ that holds the universe together and the whole thing would be consumed in a fiery flash, like Peter describes it. But fortunately, he hasn't done that. Then we have a water angel. And he's not a water boy, but he's a water angel. And he's found in Revelation 16:5. Okay. These are all judgment angels, the great bowl, what I call the, what the Bible calls the bowl angels or the vile angels. Not V-I-L-E, but V-I-E-L, vile angels. Okay, the second angel put out his bowl and from the sea and became like the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Now, let me just read this to you and see what you think it is. You can kind of speculate on this. Now, the first in verse 2, the first one poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the mountains of waters, and they became blood. So I heard the angel of the waters say. Well, the angel of the waters is Revelation 16:5. That is, there is an angel who has charge of all the water on planet Earth. There are four angels who have control of the weather. There is an angel who is in charge of the water on Earth. I'm like the angel. So you have an interesting picture. The unseen world of the angels paints a very different picture of the weather than we get by listening to meteorology, doesn't it? It says that of course, they do not know, for instance, why the weather patterns do what they do. They tried to attribute it to the solar wind and to the lack of ozone and thinning of the ozone layer and lots of different reasons. And you can make some connections, but nobody knows why these things happen. Why does a high set up over Oklahoma in April and May when it almost never does prior to this? During history, it never does that, but this year it did. What caused us to do that? The weather angel. No, that's the same man. That's the same thing the weather man, right? Okay, so here's the water angel. And then, of course, the next angel, verse 8, fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, I have a suspicion that this is the fire angel, but I can't prove it. And men were scorched with great heat. Now, I don't know any way to do that, except for the sun will become closer to the earth than it is currently. It's possible that the ozone layer would raise the temperature of the earth a degree or so, and that would change the weather patterns, of course, quite dramatically. But it's not enough to cause men all over the earth to burn. And this says that's going to happen. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So the fifth angel poured his bowl out upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom is full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Now, not only do they have the heat and get scorched, but they also have the sores that they got from plague one. So they're still scratching their sores when the heat hits. Now, have you ever had a burn or any kind of a abrasion on your skin and then gone out where you worked real hard and started sweating? Pure agony. Absolute agony. Because the salt in your sweat causes whatever kind of breaks in the skin you have, burns or cuts or whatever, to be absolutely the most painful thing you can imagine. So when you're out there working and you have these open sores all over your body and you're sweating because the heat's 155 in the shade, it's going to make you sick. And it's going to make you suffer agony. So these folks are not going to be in too good a shape. Now they're blaspheming God because of their pains and their sores, but they didn't repent about their deeds. So the sixth angel poured his bowl out upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So the last one opens. And I suspect again that this is probably again the water angel. Fire angel and the water angel seem to have a large role in these bowl judgments. Okay, so here we are, number 12. We have a group of angels who I call the gatekeeper angels, or the butler, I guess we call them butler angels. These are angels who guard the gates of the city of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, verse 12. Now, if you'll turn over to 21:12, we'll meet the gatekeepers. Verse 10 starts off the section, and became the way of the spiritual great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the very glory of God himself, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a great wall, a wall that was great and high, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. So each gate to the New Jerusalem has an angel guarding it, or I suppose covering access to it. Three gates on each side, each gate's a single pearl. These should be dotted lines. Way back here. So one angel per gate. And if you want it, of course, you got to go past the angel. So gatekeeper angels then control the access to the third heaven into the New Jerusalem. Okay, then there's a 13th kind of angel who's kind of unique. His name is the Angel of the Abyss. He has one more angel that we know the name of. His name in Greek is Apollyon, and his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. So he has a Greek Hebrew. He has a name in Greek, Abaddon, A-B-A-D-D-O-N. He has a name in Hebrew, rather. He has a name in Greek, Apollyon, A-P-O-L-L-Y-O-N. And both names mean the destroying one, the one who destroys. So I would probably call him the destroyer. That's his name, the Angel of the Abyss. He is found in Revelation 9:1. And if I can roll my way back to Revelation 9:1, I will read it to you. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now this has always fascinated me. Lots of good science fiction writers, from Jules Verne right on down to the present, have written stories right out of this passage. They did change the setting. They had the grasshoppers come from Mars, but they were still grasshoppers. In one of the earliest science fiction movies, they came in a spaceship, and then they were in hibernation, and then people
scientists disturbed them and they came back to life and began forming a collective consciousness out of all the people and so on. And finally they connected them up to a big electrical pole and fried them all. Fried grasshoppers. It's considered a delicacy in some places. You turn down fried grasshoppers, you're on a very gracious guest. Then there's one last group that we have already, I think, spent probably enough time with, and these are the Watchers and the Holy Ones. These may just be names for cherubs and seraphs. My guess is that the Watchers are the cherubs and that the Holy Ones are the seraphs. Because holy is what seraph means. It means the burning one who is pure and holy. And the word watch is taken from the word that means keruv. So it's a watcher and a holy one. Watchers and holy ones. Probably cherubs and seraphs, but I'm going to put a question mark back because we don't really know for sure. But they're found in Daniel chapter 4, 13, verse 17, and verse 23. All right, so much for the doctrine of angelology. We may take a quick look next week at the ministry of angels to Jesus Christ. I would like to do that because I really think it's important that you understand how tremendous an amount of activity the angels took part in of Christ's life. They were involved in just about every major event in his life. And I think it would be neat to see that, so I think we'll probably do I spend one more Wednesday night on it. There won't be one next Wednesday night, will it? Because next Wednesday night we will have it's Bob Simons will have next Wednesday night. He is an expert on how to manipulate the public schools to allow what the Constitution says they ought to allow. How to convince them to let you have your constitutional rights in the public schools. That would be fun, I think. Well, anyway, he's on the President's Commission for Educational Excellence, President Reagan's commission. He is quite an outstanding individual. I think you'll really enjoy what he has to say. He'll tell you a good bit about some of the things that are happening in education today, and I think it's good for all of us to know. So I'm going to let him tell us next Wednesday night. Well, heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of meeting together and fellowshipping with one another. We appreciate the joyous time we have in music, celebrating you and your Son, Jesus Christ, through song and through music. We pray now that you'll take this time of study that we have had together and use it to better orient us to the age in which we live and to the threats we must face as believers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.